Good morning. What a beautiful snowstorm we had. I don't know what the definition of a blizzard is, but if it's much more than what we had yesterday morning at our neck of the woods, I'm not sure how much I want it. That was gorgeous and dangerous. I hope everybody's okay. Hope there weren't too many ditch visits. There have been a lot of blessings going on here in the body. One thing that I've been continually blessed with since it happened is the ladies' retreat. I've had phone conversations and people commenting to me this week about how powerful that was and how encouraging that was and how much that meant to different individuals here and in other congregations. So ladies, again, thank you. The women here do awesome work, constantly busy. There are many things that we see. There's the gatherings and the get-togethers and the classes and the fellowships and the meetings during the week. But then there's hundreds of things that we do not see. We have a powerful work going on in the hands of our brothers and sisters. Specifically right now, I'm talking about our sisters in the beautiful way that they serve and lift up. So thank you. Thank you, ladies. It's being multiplied by your Heavenly Father in ways just beyond us. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we get into the lesson today. Father, help us to appreciate you and your word. Help us to humble ourselves before your word and lift it up, follow it, and understand it. Father, you are an awesome God. You've given us an awesome word, and we pray that we can trust you and take it into our hearts and lives, that it is a pattern for how we speak, for how we act, for how we think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about God's Word. We talked about the power that it is. We talked about the joy that it is. In Hebrews, we talked about it being a living word, an active word, a penetrating word, a discerning word. A word that changes our lives to be useful to God. We talked about the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 119. It's entirely a chapter devoted to praising the Word. All 176 verses are spent in praise to God's Word, that His Word can be appreciated. Mike and I did not coordinate this last week, but do you remember what he did before the lesson? He said, would you all please stand to give respect to the reading of the Word of God? And so all of us stood. I remember doing that as a child. I remember in the chapel I used to go to, they did that all the time, that you'd have to stand up when the Word of God was read, and then you'd sit down, and then you'd have the lesson or whatever. But that's not a ritual. At least it wasn't done that last week like a ritual. It was done out of appreciation for the beautiful and the powerful Word of God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. And that's specifically given to us in context of His Word. Because He said, my Word shall go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in that thing into which I sent it. God's Word will do what He wants. But that leaves me no place to go except in humility to say, all right, Father, whatever you want, your Word, I'll learn it, I'll follow it, I'll appreciate it, and I'll do my best to obey it. What a great thing we have in God's Word. The elders have asked, not just me, but the men speaking, to get back into some of the things we need to obey in His Word. It's a lot of joy to speak of the power and the transition and the strength. It's a lot of encouragement to organize ourselves and to reach out into the community. But sometimes you have to pull back and say, okay, what are we doing? And why are we doing it? And is that what God's Word teaches? We are always thankful for His Word, this powerful, penetrating word. Remember last week we got into Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It said, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard." We must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard. So some of our lessons, and this, today's is this way, is going to be a closer look at something that we're trying to obey carefully. We are under a lot of pressure to modernize. You know, it's a modern world out there, and if you don't keep up with it, you're going to get run over by it, is the caution. And one of the ways to modernize is in the way you use people, in the way that you respect people. And one of the pressures on churches is, how do we use one another or appreciate one another or give each other responsibilities? And specifically, one of the challenges is, what do you do with the roles of men and women in the church? How do you make the church to be connecting and modern and appealing to a modern world? Well, you know what I say. We need to do what we do with confidence. We don't just hold on to old teachings because they're old teachings and we like them. We teach and follow with confidence. We need to know what the Word says, and in our lives, we need to walk right, do right. We need to understand right. We need to teach right, and we need to answer right. So when the world asks us, "Why do you guys do that?" we should know why we do things. Our women are awesome. The ladies of this congregation are awesome, and it happens that way around the world. Christian women take no back seat to anybody in the Lord. Specifically, we're taught that women are equal in all aspects in Christ, right? There's neither slave nor free, male nor female, right? Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for all are one in Christ. All are one in Christ. Jesus even goes so far to say that in heaven there is no marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. Bringing the equality of relationship to be a beautiful sea of brothers and sisters, one family in perfect unity with their brother Christ, their Lord, and their Father God. So in every important way, in every permanent way, there's complete equality with men and women. But we have these scriptures that say women are to keep silent in the churches, and I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And you say, okay, that settles the matter. Good. Next subject. Yikes. Y'all a bunch of cavemen over there. What are you following? Really? Women can't teach? Oh, you know they can. They teach hundreds of classes. They grow one another. They serve the church. They teach the lost. You know they can. So what do these scriptures mean? And how do we answer them to our friends and to those we're trying to bring to the Lord? How do we settle them in ourselves that we can know what the Word says and know why the Word says it? We won't get to all the why. But God said, in context with the Word, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways," think about that, "your ways are not my ways." So let's look at a couple of these verses in order that we can appreciate them and give a sound and a competent answer to the person who asks us about this issue. Churches all over the country, churches of Christ all over the country, are under pressure under this issue. leaders in the church are giving in to changing because of the modern perception of how men and women ought to be treated before God by man's standard. How do we want men and women to be treated? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please turn there. First of all, the thing to notice about 1 Corinthians 14, we'll just establish this as background, is this is talking about what we're doing right now. All the way back into chapter 11, in discussing the Lord's Supper, it says, verse 17, because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first, this is verse 17 and 18 in 1 Corinthians 11. For in the first place, when you come together in church, I hear that divisions exist among you. That word church is the word ecclesia, and it means assembly. It means the gathering, the calling forth assembled. So when you come together in church, there are divisions. And then he has the rebuke for divisions that we've studied before. So starting in chapter 11 and going through 12 and through 13 and into 14, much of the context there is Sunday assembly context. So he's talking about Sunday. And in case there's any question on that, look at chapter 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and then he goes on speaking about those speaking in tongues, the miracle of speaking in tongues. So again, he's talking about the Sunday assembly, this thing. And you can talk about going to church. You can go to church. It is an appropriate use of the phrase. You can go to assembly, and we do assemble, which is the meaning of the word. So this gathering has some special instructions. So verse 26, what is the outcome, brethren, when you assemble? There we go again. Each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done in edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. He must keep silent in the assembly. And let each speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made by another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For all can prophesy one by one, etc., etc. Then finally, verse 33, but God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, as in all of the gatherings of the saints or churches in other places. The women are to keep silent in the churches, in the assemblies, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. It is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, there's several things we're learning here. The word silent is a word that means silent. Cutting that word in another direction, but look who's supposed to keep silent and in what context is supposed to keep silent. Somebody who has the miracle of being able to speak in a foreign language, miraculously can speak in a foreign tongue. If there's nobody who can translate, you keep silent. Hush. A prophet, somebody who has the miracle. Now remember, these are the days in which they did not have the written word of God. So somebody giving a revelation of God was called a prophet. Somebody who could speak to the story of Christ or speak to the behavior of the congregation. So that person was a prophet and miraculously could speak something of God's will. If somebody else says, I have something to say on that in prophecy, the first one sits down and he keeps silent. And then finally we have women who are described as keeping silent. Does that mean that those other people, those other men couldn't sing? No. Does that mean they couldn't agree with the somebody who said something with an amen or end their prayers with a spoken word, or they couldn't say something to the person behind them or quiet a crying baby in the back of the room? That was my own crying baby. That was Jaina. No. So the word silent is a word about you be quiet, you be silent and pay attention to the one who's speaking right now. So this isn't an off switch to a woman's vocal cords. This is you're not one of the teachers. You're not one of the leaders. You're not one of the ones who in this assembly is designed by Christ who built his church to be speaking. You know, Christ did an amazing thing. He came in obedience to God, in submission to God to save us, but he said, I will build my church. And we see that being in the church is being in Christ. Being in Christ is being in the church. Salvation is found in the church. There's so much that's critical about the church, but just when the church was getting ready to be built, Jesus left. I thought you were going to build it. I am. I laid out the pattern. I gave it to 12 men. They know what to do. The Holy Spirit will keep them in line. You listen to them. Wow. Right at the critical point. You think Henry Ford left the factory when this first car was being built? Right at the critical point of what Christ came to do was to be built, he left and left it to us. And he says, you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Matthew 28:20. So these kind of instructions are handed into our flawed hands to go through our flawed brains out into our flawed lives to be obeyed. So we try to say, all right, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? Is this an isolated scripture that doesn't track with other parts of the Bible? Is this something that's totally odd in the Word? You know, people try to set aside these verses in a lot of ways. Among the ways is they try to say, well, this is Corinth. This was a local problem because of the goddesses' temples around them in Corinth. And it would have been a misunderstanding in the local church if women were teaching there. But it wasn't meant for other Christian churches. People try to say, well, women in that day were uneducated and so couldn't have stood up and said anything intelligent. All sorts of explanations. People try to say, well, this is Paul. I trust what Jesus said. I don't trust what Paul said. People say this was added in. All kinds of explanations try to be given to this description. But here Paul stops and says, the things that I'm writing here are the Lord's commandment. And I'm not just telling it to you. This is for all the churches. So to answer my question, is this an isolated teaching? Does this crop up anywhere else? Well, we've already said that the idea comes in Paul's instruction to Timothy, in which, in a more general way, not talking about the assembly, Paul is not talking with Timothy about the Sunday gathering when he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman deceived and fell to transgression. So once again, it's an instruction about different jobs, different positions in teaching, in a teaching role, but done in a different tone and in a different way. The word silent isn't used. The word quiet is used. And the word is done in deference to who's running the class. And this is a good way to look at these things in which one says, in this assembly, the Sunday assembly, we have one person who stands up and everybody else listens. You're silent. But in a teaching situation, in a class, you have discussions and give and take. So we don't casually say in class, men and women, we have a man teaching an adult class, but women ask questions, women make comments, they read, they discuss things in the class environment without taking over the class. The man is leading the class. He's got the teaching position. So we don't say, well, you know, in the assembly, we're told all the women to be quiet, so we'll let them talk in class just as a... No, we don't take that change casually. The teaching about the assembly is given in the context of the assembly and is very specific. It's something that's uncomfortable at times. I've told some of you, I've included in my lessons before, this issue almost kept me from coming to the Lord. My brother talked me out of it. I said, Rick, I don't like the way it talks about women in teaching. I don't think that's right. And he says, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you trust Christ? Yes. Do you need to be baptized into him? Yes. Well, then you'll figure out the other stuff later. Just come to the Lord. Get your life in the right position. And then you can learn about these more complicated issues. So have I learned? I've learned a few things. So we see that what we read in 1 Corinthians 14 is consistent, at least, in a general description of what Paul told Timothy, although he has a broader application. It's also consistent in the relationship that God gave husband and wife, in which the wife is to treat her husband with a submissive attitude, with an attitude of honor, likewise, wives are to be subject to their husbands, be submissive to their husbands. Titus 2, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. It's taught over and over and over again. Again, not because of value, not because of placement in Christ, not because we are all joint heirs, is the continuation of Galatians 3. We are all joint heirs. The gifts and the treasures of God are jointly shared equally with all. We're equal. It's simply in this life we're asked to take care of different responsibilities. Paul told Titus, you speak the things fitting for sound doctrine in Titus 2. Titus, you teach sound doctrine. And then he says, older men, you're to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women are to be likewise in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they can encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, the young men are to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example in good deeds with purity. Guys, you listening? Young men? An example in good deeds, in purity, in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame and having nothing bad to say about us. The very doctrine of God, the teaching of God's word, is borne out in our lives as we fulfill these roles. Old men, older men, older women, younger men. All of us have a specific role and a specific place to fill in. So it's an interesting head scratcher to say, why did God do this? Why did he give us these different roles? Eflagard Smith encouraged us when he taught in Anchorage a few years ago, in which he said, when he was teaching with the Anchorage, doing a meeting at the Anchorage Church of Christ, he said there are two overall consistencies for us in God's Word. Two things that don't change from Adam, Genesis 1, through the end of Revelation. And the one is morality, our moral living. God has always called us to being moral, righteous people in the area of conduct and treatment of each other, in thinking, in mind, in personal matters. We're always taught to be moral people, and that pattern of morality has not changed from one end of the Bible to the other. And the second one, he says, never changed from the beginning to end, is male spiritual leadership. We are talking about spiritual leadership. Leadership in the home, leadership in the church, leadership in the body, in the nation of Israel, leadership in the temple. We're talking about spiritual positioning. Why? We're told over and over again, God made Adam first and Eve second. So it goes back to the beginning. But can we always explain it? No. But we can see it. And we can see what it is reasonably. And we can see what it is to obey it. Has the word come to you only? Wow. Has the word of God come to you only? You know, God has to make this word work in all societies for all time until Christ comes again. I don't know how many different ways he needs to make this work. I don't know what this means in an Oriental society, in Korea or Japan or in Thailand. I don't know what this means in the south of Africa. But it's tough in a modern world to take these walks. But we can be confident of what the walk is. We don't make rules about men coming up here and leading at the Lord's Supper or leading in prayers or who teaches what Bible classes. We don't make those rules. We simply look at the Word of God and say, what is Christ teaching us? What does God want us to do? Sometimes we make judgments on when we'll meet. Sometimes we'll make judgments on how we'll present songs to the congregation, whether in electronic form or in paper form. We make judgments about things. But in the structure of who we are and what we are trying our very best. And I want you to be confident, be able to give confident answers to people who ask you about these things. Let us always be in obedience to God in following His Word. Our men and women here are awesome. And you know what we're supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like Christ in all of this. You know what women did in regard to Christ? They flocked to Him. They came to Him and were so enthusiastic about following Him that they supported Him with their own money. Out of their own finances, they made sure that Christ had the support that He needed to keep teaching. Many others with them, this is in Luke 8, verse 3. Joanna, Susanna, Mary, and many others supported him out of their private means. Ladies were enthusiastic about who Jesus was and what he taught. Brothers, we should treat and appreciate the ladies here so that they feel that same enthusiasm and trust. They feel that same level of respect because of their awesome work. Being co-workers, as Paul called the women who worked with him. He called them co-workers in Christ. So this isn't a matter of value. It's not a matter of importance. It's not even a matter of effectiveness. You know full well that God's effectiveness in people is upside down. The person who stands up in front doesn't always have much effectiveness. It's the person who quietly serves behind the scenes, who's powerful in God's hands. So let's appreciate the women with us, and let's appreciate and obey God's word. Thank you so much for your attention. If there's any this morning who need to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any other needs that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what they are while we stand and sing.